The title for today's lesson, Understanding Signs and Wonders, it's a dispensational understanding to the sign powers in Mark 16. This is a big issue for people today, as the article is even suggesting in Newsweek, In Search of the Spiritual, that the shift is going towards a feeling God, or an emotional feeling towards God, and even a shift towards Pentecostalism, or a belief in the sign powers in Acts 2 at Pentecost there. And I admire Pentecostal believers and those who are in apostolic churches. They're fundamental believers, and they open up their books and they believe what it says. I was at the Greene County Fair, and there was a guy that stopped by. He went to an apostolic church, and he was telling me about his church believed the whole Bible. You know, they didn't just take out parts they didn't like. He was referring to Acts 2, when they spake in tongues. And he was referring to Mark 16, where Jesus commands them to, you know, heal people and to speak in tongues. And I commended him for that, saying, you're exactly right. That's exactly what it says. I believe the same thing, that's true and what it means. The misunderstanding that he had, and that I was trying to explain to him, was the Word of God more perfectly, which was the Bible rightly divided, that God does different things at different times, Hebrews 1:1, that he has a dispensational plan for us today in heavenly places that's different than his plan for the earth in time past and ages to come. Last week we drew the chart. God has a plan for the earth that he gave since the world began, and a plan for heaven that he kept secret since the world began, revealed to us today through our Apostle Paul. Okay, so the misunderstanding and not recognizing what Schofield wrote in his note there, that the purpose of the church is inclusive or exclusively in Paul's letters in the Bible for us today, not recognizing that, you can get all sorts of doctrines from other verses in the Bible by trying to take them literally and apply them today. Okay, by reading someone else's mail and applying them to us today, you get the false doctrines in this dispensation. Okay, and that's what we're talking about today, Mark 16, and how the passage of Mark 16 is the commission, of course, by Jesus Christ given to the disciples, and it had a purpose and a function at the time, and had a purpose and a function in God's plan for the earth, setting up the kingdom and whatnot. So the first point on the outline there is to explain the dispensational function of signs. And I'm going to ruin the message for you right off the bat. I'm not going to keep anything hidden. In Mark 16, verse 17 through 20 here, we're going to read through the passage about the signs that follow these believers here and what the function of them were. And we're going to go through dispensationally what the function of signs are in the Bible and what's going on today. Now, when we drive down the road and we see signs, just signs on the road, it's not hard to understand the signs will tell us information about where to go, maybe where we've been or what's coming up. Okay, the function of those signs on the road isn't for the sign. Let me try to put it another way. If someone were holding the sign is not for the intent of the person holding the sign. It's for the intent of the observer, the person who sees the sign. The sign is never for, even in the Bible, the sign is never for the person who performs the sign. Or the person, the participant in the sign. It's for the observer, for someone else to see the sign and say, oh, their message must be true. Or what they're saying must be true. Or that's coming up. When Jesus says, this is the sign of my coming, and you see the sign is not the issue. It's the coming. Oh, look, the sign. He must be coming. You see? It's the signal. That's the purpose of a sign. And so we need to understand the function of signs in general, understanding our own language, that a sign points to a certain information. And so a function of signs is to confirm a message, is to confirm a message or to confirm a location or a place or some sort of message that's trying to get across. When we see a stop sign, we know that the red octagon doesn't mean anything, but it tells us we need to stop. Okay, there's a place we need to stop up here, we're going to crash. That's what it tells us. It's not about the sign or where it's at, it tells us what to do. So in Mark 16, verse 17, start at verse 15 here at the beginning of the commission. Jesus Christ gives the commission to his disciples, and he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, we haven't gotten to the signs yet, but I need to make a parenthetical statement here, dispensationally discerning the scriptures. Here in Mark 16, 15, when Jesus Christ says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, we know there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Gospel just being good news, glad tidings. There's many good newses in the Bible. And the gospel that Jesus preaches during his earthly ministry, according to Mark 1, 14 and 15, is the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the kingdom's at hand. We know according to prophecy that the prophets spoke of, or they were a shadow of things to come, of a coming kingdom. They spoke of the coming kingdom, that God would send out his kingdom from heaven and would rule and reign on earth. Okay, and in Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus comes saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. He's not talking about his death, burial, and resurrection there. He's talking about the gospel, the kingdom of God. It's at hand. It's coming. prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And so in Mark 16, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The words on the page say, believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, of course, if you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized, right? But the order of operation was for salvation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was you believe and then get baptized. Now, that's water baptism there. That's John's baptism. Get water baptized. I don't want to go there now for the sake of time, but in Luke 7, actually, we may go there in a little bit, but in Luke 7, Jesus preaches the gospel of the kingdom to the people there, and their followers are Pharisees and Jews there, Jews of all sorts, you know, Pharisees and non-Pharisees and that sort, and those who justified God were baptized. And the Pharisees, believing not Jesus, did not justify God and were not baptized. They were baptized into water. So here, baptism is a necessary component of salvation in Mark 16. Now, we know that in the dispensation of grace, that water baptism is one of those ordinances under the law. Okay, in Colossians 2, those ordinances were nailed to the cross. We're baptized not by John into water or by Jesus Christ into the Holy Ghost, Acts 2. We're baptized by the Holy Ghost into Christ. Baptism into Christ is not baptism into the River Jordan. Okay? And there's a distinction there. Jesus himself was baptized twice. Baptized once into water, once into death. There's different sorts of baptisms in your Bible. There's 12 in total. Only 5 of them are wet. Okay? And the baptism here is the baptism, water baptism of John that you had to perform in that prophetic Jewish program in order to justify what he was saying to get into the kingdom. You had to cleanse yourself of your sins. You're going to be a priest. You need to cleanse yourself. You need to be anointed by the Holy Ghost with that oil. Then voila, you're a priest according to the law. So you believe and you're baptized to be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. If you don't believe, of course, you're not going to be baptized. You're going to be damned and not go into the kingdom of God. These signs shall follow them that believe. So we have two groups of people, the believers and non-believers. Those that believe, the signs will follow. If you believe, the signs will follow. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's a list of powers there, supernatural gifts and powers that these folks were empowered to do once they believed and were baptized, of course. Follow them that believe, right? If you believe and you're baptized, you're saved, these signs will follow. Included in those signs are speaking in tongues, the casting out of devils, the drinking any deadly thing. Now, we can't drink Drano today and get away with it. Okay? And that's what the verse says. Drink any deadly thing if you believe, and you'll be okay. It shall not hurt you. That's doctrine for them at the time, according to their dispensational plan. We'll see that a little bit later. Not for us today. Understanding the gospel in the light of the revelation of the mystery. There's a new program going on. God interrupted that prophetic program and instituted a new thing. And that's the key to understanding this passage. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, just as he said, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the function of signs here in Mark 16, the sign pointing to a body of information, was to confirm the word. They spoke the word, they preached the word, confirming the word with signs. They performed the sign and said, look, preach, the kingdom's coming. Kingdom's coming. Believe and be baptized. Wah, I just healed this man. Oh, that's a sign of the kingdom. And the Jews knew that, and we'll see. According to prophecy, prophecy is a shadow of things to come. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Thank you, sir. Exodus chapter 4, where the first disease in your Bible is mentioned, and the first healing, the first miraculous healing here in your Bible, in Exodus 4, is given to Moses. As God pulls out Moses from the wilderness there and prepares him to go back to the nation Israel to preach to Israel, saying, I will deliver you now out of Egypt. I'm the guy that's going to deliver you out of Egypt. We're going to be God's people now. We're going to get out of here. Of course, them being slaves to Egyptians. Exodus 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Who's going to believe me? I mean, they've been in captivity for 400 years. They've been slaves. You know, I even was one that was spared from them, and now I'm out in the wilderness. I'm coming back. I'm supposed to deliver them. They won't believe me. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. The purpose of him giving Moses the magic rod, the serpent rod there, turning into a serpent, was so that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, hath appeared unto them. See that? The sign there that Moses would do when he walked up to Pharaoh and cast it down, turn into a serpent, was a sign to Pharaoh that, look, Lord God has told me something. Even further, let's read down in the passage here. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So he put it in, pulled it out, leprosy. Puts it back in, pulls it out, says, whoa, it's like my other one. A miracle, it's a miracle. It's a sign, okay? It's a miracle. Verse 8, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, if they will not believe the serpent's trick, that was a pretty good trick, you know. I mean, and they actually performed that in the court there. But if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. These powers are given to Moses here, not just so that he can be a carnival act. It was so that he could show people as a sign that the Lord God appeared unto him to deliver the nation Israel. Okay, let my people go, Moses says. I'm trying to confirm that idea that the signs are to confirm a message. They're not there for the benefit of Moses or that we needed a, or Moses is walking down and needs a snake maybe to, you know, to, I don't know, eat a rat or something. It's not for his pleasure and his benefit. Check this out. You know, he's out with his buddies in the alley. You know, check this out. It was for to confirm a message that he had. Okay, we're just given to him. So in Mark 16, those signs, those powers are given to those who believe, or not just to show, or not even for the benefit of healing people, or for the benefit of just speaking in tongues, for the benefit of God. They're not to benefit God, they're not to benefit the people who have them. They're to benefit the people who see them, the observers, the unbelieving people. Signs are for unbelieving people to know what's going on in the message. We got down to verse 9. It shall come to pass, if they don't believe thee, then do the sign, the latter sign. Verse 9 says, if they don't believe thee after these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood. So if they don't believe the first two signs, you know, just turn water to blood. They don't. They're stiff-necked, hardened of hearts, and that sort of thing. Of course, God does, you know, a whole list of marvels and wondrous works there in Egypt to get Israel out of there. And that being a type of what he's going to do in the future in the kingdom. Okay, the Old Testament stories and books were written for our edification to understand what God will do in the future. The Jews read these stories not just for historical benefit, not just for having a bedtime story to read or to have something to do in Sunday school. It was a shadow of things to come, Colossians 2:17 says. They were a shadow of things to come. Now, Paul says they're a shadow of things to come. That means it wasn't a shadow of what Christ did on the cross. Christ already died on the cross. When Paul says, after Christ died on the cross, there are a shadow of things to come, that means there are a shadow of things in the future of what Christ did on the cross. Even though there are things in the law, you can say, well, look, that typifies Christ dying on the cross. Well, yeah, but there are a shadow of the kingdom and what's going to happen. Okay, so the things back in Exodus is amazing, the comparisons you can make between Israel traveling through the wilderness and the tribulation and Israel traveling through the wilderness in Exodus. And the signs even that happen in Exodus are going to be echoed in the tribulation. So I want to draw up here a brief timeline. Here's timeline again. Back here we have the prophets. We read Moses being a prophet, the man of God back here. There's the prophets, and this one a little shorter. We can't segregate against short prophets. We got the prophets back here, and they're talking about there are a shadow of things to come over here. Here's the kingdom of God. There's the skyscraper. Okay, there's the kingdom of God, and they're shadowing things. They're talking about things over here that's going to happen. And they've got some signs working back here. Okay, he turned the water into blood. He got the blood sign, turned the water into blood back there. He turned his rod into a serpent. So we got the snake, you know, back here. That's a poor snake. Excuse me. He turned a rod into a snake. He's got leprosy. Healing. Okay, I'm going to do a little more in pestle here for, you know, making some medicine. He had a healing miracle. Okay, just trying to make a visual here. You got the healing. That doesn't look like anything. Healing, serpent, turns water into blood. All these are signs that are happening here. Okay, turn to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, Moses finally gets Israelites out of Egypt. They're walking through the wilderness there, and God's teaching them some things that they need to depend on Him. When you're traveling in the wilderness, there's nothing out there. It's the desert, you know, there's nothing to eat and that sort of thing. You need to depend on Me. I am the Lord Jehovah. I will be your provider. I'll be your healer. I'll be your protector. That's what God's trying to teach them. In Exodus 15, let's start at verse 23 there. They get to some water. They're getting kind of thirsty. And they came to Marah, but they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, obviously. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he proved them. So the waters were bitter. They were poisonous, couldn't drink them. God tells Moses to cast the tree into the water and make some Kool-Aid, and they got it. Okay, and they can drink it now. Verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." You see that? He turned the poisonous waters into drinkable waters and said, "I will heal you if you follow My statutes." So bringing the Israelite nation out there, he says, "I'll heal you." Of course, there's poisonous water, so we need to draw the skull and bones. With the bottle there. Poisonous waters that they were drinking. That's horrible. Yeah. Get some teeth here. There we go. Okay. It's a skull. You know the poison skull? I'll just write from now on. How's that? Poisonous waters. He turned into good, the clean waters that they can drink. Okay, and it was a sign showing Israel that He's the Lord that heals. Now keep in mind that these things happening in Exodus are signs and shadows of things to come. It's interesting when we study it in light of that. Turn to Exodus 34. We need to understand that since the world began, God was revealing His prophetic purpose that through the nation Israel, God would bless the world. God's chosen people would be the nation Israel, and through them, the world would get God's blessings. Exodus 34, God makes a covenant here with the nation Israel. In 34 verse 10, God says, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." So we see in Exodus 34:10, a little known about covenant here, just a, you know, promise God makes with Israel, saying, "With you, I'm going to make you a chosen people," back in Exodus 19. "A holy nation, kingdom of priests." In Exodus 34, he says, "With you, I'll do marvels. I'll do wonders. So that when the nations see, they know that the Lord's with you." That was the whole plan and purpose, that God would create a nation so that He would make them the kingdom of priests and make them the showmanship of God, so that the world would look to Israel and say, "Wow, that's God's people. I want to go where they're at." And they would flock to Mount Zion, where the Lord will teach the law and will teach them how to walk in His statutes. And that's God's plan for blessing the earth. God's prophetic program for blessing the earth. So in Exodus 34:10 here, we see the covenant given to Israel for marvels, for miracles, for wonders that will happen. And of course, He already brought out Israel showing signs and wonders. In Deuteronomy 4:34 is on your outline there. It says that God drew Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders. Deuteronomy 4:34. Now, I know there's context here, but I'm just trying to get a detail in the passage out to help us understand what the purpose of signs are. God essayed to go and take Him a nation from the midst of another nation. You know, God took Israel out from another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and a stretched out arm, and great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And he's asking a question there, but the point I want to draw out is that God drew them out of the land with signs. The nation Israel surrounded with marvelous works. In the Psalms, over and over again, the psalmist tries to remind Israel about those marvels and those wonders that God did to bring them out of Egypt. Signs always revolve around the nation Israel. That prophetic purpose that God has for the earth, that people will look up and see the signs and wonders that will happen in God's kingdom over there, say, "That's where we need to be. Look where all that healing is going on. Look at all those signs, those marvelous things. It's a wonderful place." Ezekiel 36. God brings Israel out of another nation with signs and wonders. Ezekiel 36, of course, being the passage where the new covenant is given. And he talks about gathering the nations, or gathering Israel from out from among the nations. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the nation, or from among the heathens, and gather you out from all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Of course, the water there being that clean water they needed that believe and be baptized to be a priest. Okay, back in the Levitical law, in order to become a priest, you had to be, you know, cleansed, oil anointed, you know, you're a priest, right? And so if it's going to be a kingdom of priests, God's going to sprinkle you with water. He's going to bring you out from among the nations. The point I want to bring from this passage here in verse 24 is that if God's going to bring Israel from all among the nations and bring them to Israel, they're going to be speaking a lot of different languages there. This is kind of a foreshadowing of where I'm going. You kind of see where I'm going with this. But if they're going to be in, say, you know, America or Spain or China, and they're Jews in those countries there, and God brings them out of all the countries from among the heathens, He needs to be able set up a communication system so that those Jews can communicate with each other as they flee from Satan and Revelation in the wilderness. They need to have a way to communicate with each other, and God's going to provide that for them miraculously in the end times. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, it's a chapter talking about the coming kingdom and describing what that time will be like. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah writes, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall wafers break out, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool," and so on and so on. Speaking of those things that will happen when the kingdom comes, when God returns to set up his kingdom with the nation Israel to rule over the earth. The blind will see, the deaf ears will be opened. These things will happen. The lame man will jump. He'll be healed. So these healings will take place at the coming of the kingdom. Now these things, these passages we've been going over in Isaiah, Deuteronomy, Exodus, these signs, these miracles, these types of things to come, were all there to be studied by the Jewish nation in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Romans 15:8, we read the definitive verse about Jesus' earthly ministry when it says, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." The promises include that covenant in Exodus 34:10 that he'll do marvelous wonders among your people that the nations will seek after. Matthew 3, is where I told you to go, right? Matthew 3:1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" John being that foretold messenger, proclaiming and beginning the message in the ministry that the kingdom is at hand. Now we just read in Isaiah 35, what's going to happen, one of the things that will happen when the kingdom comes, a sign of the coming of the kingdom. We read back in Exodus there, how that through Moses and through his people, they'll do marvelous and signs and wonders. And you can turn to Zechariah 14, Isaiah 11, speaking about those times when Israel will do these marvelous works and the nations will flock to them. So what do we expect to see in Jesus' earthly ministry when they're preaching the coming of the kingdom? It's here. It's not. It's at hand. Jesus comes to earth. There's the cross there, just to let you know where it's at the timeline. Jesus comes to earth and they're preaching the kingdom's at hand. It's coming, so we need to see some signs. Matthew 3, verse 1 here, John the Baptist comes preaching the kingdom is at hand. We just got through reading in Isaiah 35, how when the kingdom comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. And so Jesus' earthly ministry, confirming those promises made to the fathers, Romans 15:8, we expect to see these signs and wonders. Turn to Luke 7. Luke 7, verse 18. John the Baptist hears about Jesus doing some stuff. He's causing a ruckus. And he sends a couple of his lackeys over and says, "Hey, go find out if that's the guy I'm preaching about. Go find out if he's the one that God's talking about. When God told me that I'm the messenger of someone coming here, the Messiah, is he the one? Go find out." And in Luke 7:18, the disciples of John showed him all of these things. And John, start at verse 17 here to get the context. "This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?' When the men were come unto him, and they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?'" Verse 21, "In that same hour, Jesus didn't turn and say, 'Yeah, I'm the Messiah.' He said, 'He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them." So when they asked him, "Are you the one?" He turned around and said, "Heal, heal, heal, blind, see." Boom. Look at that. He turned around to the disciples, the last of the disciples there, and says, "Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whomever shall not offend." Then the messengers of John departed. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. He never answered if he was the one. He never answered if he was the Messiah. What did he do? He showed them a sign. The sign that was prophesied about in Isaiah 35. That's why he took you that specific sign. When the kingdom comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will jump. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one that's supposed to come?" He turns around and says, "Blind see, deaf hear, lame walk." See that? Ta-da! I'm the one. He was saying it implicitly. He was indicating by a sign that he was the one. His message was true. I know I'm pounding this in, but we need to realize the purpose of the sign is not for the person getting healed. I'm sure that guy was happy. "I'm healed! I can see!" But that wasn't for his purpose. The purpose was for John the Baptist. You see that? The guy's asking, Jesus says, "See, John, you see that? It's a sign." Okay, so he did it for the purpose of confirming the message for the unbeliever. John the Baptist being the unbeliever in this case, okay, not knowing if he was the one or not. And Jesus showed him by a sign. Matthew 11. Back to Matthew 11. We have a account of the same event. Matthew 11, verse 2. Jesus is healing people, and it's causing a ruckus, you know. So Matthew 11:2, "John heard in the prison of the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go show John again those things which you do hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." So again, that same message on your outline there, I reference it to Isaiah 65, verse 17. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time right now, but in Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says that in the kingdom, people will live forever. They'll live a long time. The child will die at 100. They're going to live a long time. The dead are raised. There's not going to be dead people in the kingdom. So when Christ comes, saying the kingdom's at hand, those dead people there, come on, the kingdom's coming. You're alive. You're healed. You're not going to die at a young age. Poof. He's showing those signs of the coming kingdom there, those promises of health. Those promises of prosperity there, he's showing those things of no more blindness, no more disease. Turn to Matthew 12. Turn the page there, Matthew 12, verse 22. He's casting out devils. Here Jesus is casting out devils, and the Pharisees see it, and they're going to accuse him of being a servant of the devil. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And for the purpose of, verse 23, that all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David?" You see that? Even there when he cast out the devil, I'm sure the guy was happy he didn't have the devil anymore. But all the people saw and were amazed. He didn't do it in private. He did it in public. See this guy with the devil? Healed. And everyone was amazed and they believed. Is this the one, the son of God, the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." That's the Abraham Lincoln quote, right? He got it from the Bible there. "The kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." Verse 26, "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? But if," verse 28, "but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." He's reasoning with them, you see. He says, what's the purpose of my casting out this devil here? It's for you, the Pharisees. You see, if I cast out by Beelzebub, then his kingdom's not going to last. But if I do it by the Spirit of God, that means what I say is true and the kingdom's at hand. It's a sign of the kingdom. You see that? The casting out of devils was to confirm a message that Jesus was preaching that the kingdom was at hand. Turn to John 10. In John 10, Jesus says that if you don't believe me in the words that I say, believe the works for the works' sake, for what I do. He says, Jesus himself points to his own works and points to his miracles that he performs and says, look at those, believe those. John 10:25. Jesus answered and unto them and said, I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. He says, you didn't believe me. You believe me not. The works I do in my Father's, they bear witness of me. They're a sign of who I really am. All right, John 14:11 says a similar thing. John 14:11. Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Believe what I say, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or else just believe because look at these miracles I'm doing. Didn't you read Isaiah? You know, I'm performing the signs of the Messiah here. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Okay? The person who believes in Jesus and what he says will be able to do the works he did. Mark 16, right? Believe, be baptized, and these signs will follow. You'll be able to do those things that I did if you believe in me. Okay, it's true. Mark 16 is word for word accurate. We should be able today, if we believe in the message of Jesus Christ, to do the things he did, according to John 14, 12. What's going on? Why can't I heal somebody? Why can't I do it? Is it because of my faith? Is it because I'm not spiritual enough? You know, what's the purpose here? Turn to Luke 9. Now in John 20, verse 30 and 31, it's on your outline there. John writes the entire book of John in a pattern. He tells a spiritual principle, he shows a sign of Jesus, and he tells a story about it, or a parable. He does that five or six times throughout the book of John. It's a pattern. At the end, John 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, I wrote these things unto you. This isn't the complete exhaustive miracles of Jesus, because there's many more signs that he did in John 20, verse 30. But in 31, he says, I wrote these things unto you so that you may know that Jesus was the Son of God by the signs that he did, those miracles he performed, pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Luke 9, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So in Luke 9, Jesus' earthly ministry, we've already seen how the prophets, they were promising, the snake handling there by Moses, they were promising the healing by Moses' hand there. They were promising the drinking any deadly thing back in Exodus 15. The covenant, Exodus 34, they'll do marvelous wonders and works. And in Luke 9, Jesus comes confirming those things, saying, look, I'm the Messiah. Look at these signs I'm doing. Look at these miracles I'm doing. Sends out his disciples with the same power. Says, look, you're going to cast out devils. I'm going to draw a jack-o'-lantern here. Because, you know, that's the purpose of the jack-o'-lanterns. They were to scare the devils away, right? So the casting away devils with the jack-o'-lantern. I told you I was going to write, though, didn't I? Devils. He's going to cast away devils there, and he gave them authority to cure diseases, to heal, to cast out devils. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, turn to Luke 10, the next chapter. We send some more out. I'm showing you Luke 9 and Luke 10 here because they're also commissions by Jesus during his earthly ministry to disciples, just as Mark 16 is a commission by Jesus to his disciples. So Luke 9, he sends them out with power, authority over devils, and to heal. Luke 10, these things the Lord appointed unto other 70 also, and sent them two by two, two and two, before his face, and to every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Verse 3, Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And salute them, or salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. Now, just as a parenthetical statement here, this commission by Jesus in Luke 10 here, where he says, take no scrip, take no shoes, take no purse, is commonly used to apply to our lives today as the commission from the Lord. Go over to Africa or Russia, right? And don't take purse, scrip, shoes. Don't worry about what you should wear. Don't worry about the cost. God will provide. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't worry about the purse. Don't worry about your scrip, your shoes. In fact, salute no man on the way. Don't even stop and say, hey, just go do it. The point I want to make is that this commission is given specifically to some people here in Luke 10. He changes the commission in Mark 16. We need to understand in the timeline, doctrinally, what's happening dispensationally. How God speaks at sundry times to different people at different times for different reasons. And he spoke to these folks in Luke 10 for a specific reason. He gave them power. He gave them authority that they wouldn't have to worry about the same things we worry about today. Verse 6. If the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Jesus commands them not to take any food. Don't stop by rallies or the Cracker Barrel. Eat what they give you. Now, Jesus, in the context here, is talking about going to the nation Israel. We'll see here that all of these signs and all these commandments are speaking of the shadow of things to come in the kingdom. in the kingdom when Satan himself is persecuting the church and they're going from house to house or they're traveling around and they're eating the manna provided by God, they need to be able to drink any deadly thing, right? When they're in the house eating anything they provide, they need to know that it's going to be safe for them to eat. That there's no fly infestation, right? That there's no disease or poison that's going to kill them. So they need to be able to eat anything that's put in front of them. They need to have that power, that ability. That's included in the list of powers that Jesus gives them. Into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is nigh. So they go there, they heal the sick, saying, the kingdom of God is here. It's a sign of the kingdom. You see? So they're healing, they're eating anything that's set in front of them, even the dust of your feet, which the dust of your city, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. I skipped a verse there, didn't I? That's why it didn't make sense. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and receive you not, go your ways out into the cities of the same, and say, the dust of your city which cleaveth unto us, we wipe off. All right? So in Luke 10, 1 through 9 there, we see the commission given to the 12, and it continues down through the passage. I wanted to point out those specific powers, though. The powers they had to heal, to cast out devils, to eat anything that was in front of them. All right? They didn't worry about their shoes. They didn't worry about their clothes. They just went. In the tribulation, God will provide supernaturally the power for their clothes and their raiments to continue through that tribulation, not to be worn out, clothes that will not wear out. Luke 10, verse 17, the disciples come back. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That sounds awful familiar to what we were reading earlier in Mark 16 there. Now, keep all this in mind. We haven't even got to the point yet of the kingdom. We're talking about promises and things that confirm the coming of the kingdom. And he's healing people. And he's giving them power to cast out devils. And it's all a sign of the kingdom. And what's going to happen out there? Okay, they're in hardly as much trouble in Luke 10 as they will be in Revelation. Okay, but he's preparing them. In the same passage, where was that? Luke 10, 19, verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus says, this is great. These people coming back and rejoicing in the power, they're going to be perfect. And that's what I need to go through the tribulation act there. Thank you, Lord, that you've given it unto babes who understand your power. That I've given them, and on to the wise and prudent, and try to figure it out and say, why, what's causing this power? How can I use it for good? Because the babes understand. These folks are understanding it's a sign of the kingdom, and it's working through them. Okay, they understand the prophetic purpose that God has for those signs and those powers there. Luke 10, 19 says, no serpent or scorpion shall hurt you. We're going to go to Revelation now. We're going to talk about that thing to come, that kingdom. Of course, Jesus dies and resurrects. And we know in Mark 16, he gives that commission that we read in verse 17 through 20, where they're cast out devils. Will they drink any deadly thing? Or will they will heal the sick. They will speak in tongues, in languages. All right, all this stuff he gives in the commission of Mark 16, which is the same stuff they did in his earthly ministry and the same stuff that was promised in the prophets before. And they'll need it going into the kingdom. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus says in his sermon on the Mount of Olives there, that the great tribulation will be greater than anything that has been since the beginning of the world. It'll be a time of trouble they've never seen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he gave a commission to the disciples, there were just preparation for that time, preparing them, showing them those signs. They're stepping in the waters and using those signs and those powers so they'll be able to go into the kingdom there. Revelation chapter 8. I want to explain and set a picture for you now about what's going to happen in general during that time of tribulation. Now, the book of Revelation, you can cross-reference with Daniel and the prophets, and you can spend hours, hours, years studying the entirety and the details of what goes on. I just want to present a general picture of the environment of what's going to happen over here and how it relates to these signs that we've been studying about. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. The first angel sounded, these are the angels with the seven trumpets during Revelation there. And after each trumpet that the angel sounds, a disaster will happen. Part of God's wrath will be poured out. In Revelation 8, verse 7, the angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up. And all green grass was burnt up. All the green grass were burnt up, a third of the trees Where, may I ask you, I don't mean to be particular, are they going to get their food?
Where?
If the grass is burned up, the trees are being burned up, there's fire and blood coming from the sky. You know, I don't think Rally's is going to stay open very long. You know, where are you going to eat things? Wouldn't it be nice if you can eat any deadly thing? If you can look at the water that's in blood and say, pour it in your glass. Don't want to start any nasty traditions here. But they'll be able to drink any deadly thing. Okay, later down in the chapter here, verse 10. The third angel sounded. There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, I skipped over it, but in verse 8 and 9, the second angel sounds, and the sea is turned into blood. All right? I was making reference there to drinking the blood, but in verse 11 there, a third part of the rivers. It's not just the salt water and the seas, but the rivers and the clean water will be struck by the star called wormwood, verse 11. A third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. They died because the waters were poisonous by this wormwood star. I don't know what wormwood star is, or what this big old comet that comes into the rivers there, but it's going to make it poisonous. And these folks who have to endure to the end, Mark 13:13, have to get through this stuff somehow. They're going to get through it by the supernatural empowerment by God, with these signs and powers promised to him in Mark 16, to follow those that believe. If you believe, you'll have the powers to get yourself through the tribulation and powers and signs to show others that, look, the kingdom's coming. This isn't just bad weather. This is not El Nino. The kingdom's coming. Look at this. And he's doing the signs. Okay? So there's specific function and purpose for these things. And when the water turns into poison, they'll be able to drink it. As was promised back in Exodus 15 as a type, when the water was poisonous, they can drink it. As Jesus told them in Luke 9 and 10, it says, eat anything that's in front of you. Don't worry about it. And in Revelation 8, when the water is turned into poison, they can drink any deadly thing. They're able to drink that poison over there. In Revelation chapter 9, the next chapter, the fifth angel sounds. Fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Ooh. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these monsters coming out of this bottomless pit. You know, bottomless pit isn't on the map right now. We've pretty much covered the globe. I don't know where this is coming from, but when a star hits this thing and things come out of this bottomless pit, they're going to be scorpions. They're going to have power to persecute people. And in verse 7. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots. Verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. These monsters, these beasts, whatever they are, John's trying to describe them the best he can here, you know. They're like scorpions in their tails, stinging people. Now in Luke 10, when Jesus says, I beheld Satan fall from heaven, and I'll give power to you to be able to handle serpents and scorpions. And in Mark 16, where he commissions the disciples and says, you'll be able to handle the serpents. What's he talking about? What good is that? A serpent? I mean, come on. In Revelation 10, when these monsters come out, that seems like it'll help. You know, if you have the power to handle serpents and not be able to die from these stings. Now, of course, we can go back to, you know, Acts 28, where Paul, of course, has some of those powers and gets stung by a serpent. But these monsters here are a lot worse than the garden snake that Paul got bit by. You know, these are things that are going to persecute these men here in Revelation, part of God's wrath here, and they'll be able to handle these guys, serpents in the kingdom, these monsters here. It's a lot worse than what they were going through back here. Revelation 12, verse 6. Why do they need to cast out devils? What's the deal with that? They're casting out devils in Jesus' earthly ministry, but in the Revelation and tribulation time, there will be an increase, a dramatic increase in satanic activity. Why? God's going to kick him out of heaven and send him to earth. Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, that woman being the nation Israel, of course. That woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, it says, there was a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Verse 12, the people in heaven rejoice, but to say, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath a short time. Jesus has war in heaven, conquers the heavenly places there, as the Lord comes down from the third heaven to the second heaven, you know, outer space, right? Conquers the heaven there and sends out Satan from those principalities and those positions in heavenly places, kicks him out of those positions of authority, throws him down to the earth. And the people in heaven say, glory, now salvation has come to heaven and the kingdom of God is here in heaven. And they look down to the earth and say, oh, whoa, the Satan's down there and he's got a short amount of time. He's going to be pouring out his wrath. Okay, so in verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. Of course, that nation Israel, right, brought forth Jesus. So Satan comes down to the earth after having been kicked out of the heavenly places and says, I'm going to destroy that nation. I'm going to get him. So he starts persecuting him. Okay, and of course, the story through Revelation, he starts chasing him around. Right? There will be an increase of satanic activity. All Satan and his angels will come down to the earth, and they'll need to be able to cast out devils. They'll need to be able to handle those guys. They'll need to be able. It's interesting when you study this. They'll be following some of the same footsteps that Moses and the Israelites did peaceably back in Exodus. But this will be right in the middle of God's wrath when they follow through the wilderness there. They even cross the sea as the flood comes and wipes away the serpent and the devil there and his armies. It's interesting the comparison. Interesting. But I'm just trying to paint that picture for you now of what's going on in the tribulation and why the powers that Christ gives to the disciples will be helpful for them there. And the purpose and the function of those things to get them through God's wrath and to point as a sign to the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. But what's going on now? What's going on now? The last point in your outline says, but now, a hidden purpose. In Mark 16, we read at the beginning of the lesson, Jesus gives a commission here to his disciples before his ascension here. Here's Mark 16, where he tells them that those who believe and are baptized will have these powers and these signs. Now we know further on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, that at Pentecost they have the power of the Holy Ghost, where they speak in the languages of the men of all the nations, and they have the power to heal. And in Acts chapter 4, they heal the lame man, and he jumps up like a hart, fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah 35, proclaiming, you know, the kingdom is here, these guys are it. Okay, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6. The nation Israel and the religious leaders persecute that small church there, that remnant believers. They don't believe them. They don't believe the signs. They're rejecting the power of the Holy Ghost there. It's in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, preaches to Israel all of their failures in time past and says, look, we have the power of God to introduce the kingdom, and you're not believing it. They look at him and they want to run him over with an Accord, a Honda Accord. I want to say, on Acts 7, so they get together with one accord and they want to stone him. They run him over in one accord, is what they say. It's the first driving accident. But Acts chapter 7, they stone Stephen. That's how he dies. So don't get confused there. He didn't get ran over. He got stoned. That's what it says, you know, in one accord. Acts chapter 7, they stone Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost, when he said, behold, look, I look up to heaven, and I see Jesus Christ standing next to God the Father, which is important. Don't miss the standing. Because what happened in Mark 16, when he ascended up into heaven, he sat next to God the Father. Prophetically speaking, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes up here, he sits next to God and the Father. And the prophets say in Psalms that when he stands, when he arises, it will be to cast forth judgment and wrath on the earth. And so Stephen there looks up to heaven and says, behold, I see Jesus standing. They're like, yeah, right, stone him. The kingdom's not coming. There's no tribulation and wrath. Okay? That was the next thing that was supposed to happen. They stoned Stephen and God's supposed to pour out his wrath. Of course, in Acts 9, what does Jesus do? He returns not in judgment and wrath, not to pour out his vengeance on the world, but to save Paul by his grace, right? Out of his long suffering, where Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, me first God showed long suffering for a pattern that those thereafter shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 2:7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? We read that verse over and over again. It's hidden wisdom. It was a mystery kept secret. It was up here. It wasn't even revealed back here.
It's a mystery that was kept secret and revealed to Paul. Kept hidden from the beginning of the world and revealed to Paul to preach. None of the princes of this world knew it. They wouldn't have crucified him. None of those guys knew it in Acts 7. They were going into the kingdom. Those Pentecostal believers were, and they were ready to go. But God interrupted. He had a hidden purpose, a hidden plan. He said, I still need to find those people. I need to form that body of believers. They're going to be saved by my grace, what I did at the cross, so that when I kick Satan out of heaven in Revelation, I'll have someone to fill those positions. See, there are levels and there are places of positions, of principalities and authorities. You know, President of the United States, Vice President of the United States. There are principalities, positions of authorities in heavenly places that Satan is residing in right now. When Jesus comes in Revelation 12, we read, and kicks Satan out of heaven, there's going to be empty places. They're going to be filled by you and I, as we're seated, Ephesians 2:6, in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, as we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. We get caught up in the air, and God now is forming His body of Christ to be caught up in the air before that wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're delivered from the wrath to come. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. The prophets and all those who wrote about the ages to come and spoke about how they were going to get into the kingdom through the covenants, they didn't understand what was going to happen at the cross. They didn't understand what you and I know now, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. They didn't know that. They didn't know that all men were going to be saved by the sacrifice of one man. If the princes of this world would have known, they wouldn't have crucified him. It was kept secret. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:10 and 11 that the prophets and the scribes did not know of the time of the sufferings of Christ. They didn't know what time it was going to be or why he had to do it. They didn't understand. It was a mystery. All they knew that God promised them a kingdom. All they knew that they had the covenant, that if they get in the new covenant, they're going to get in the kingdom. God revealed the mystery to Paul to give to us word that now the hidden plan and purpose for all ages, we have the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3, 9, and 10. The complete knowledge of what God's doing. That in the end of the times, Ephesians 1:10, God will gather together both those things in heaven and in earth in Christ. We have the manifold wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks here to the Corinthians who have those signed gifts confirming the message that they have. Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 11. He has the apostolic signs to confirm to Peter in Acts 15 and Galatians 2 that he has a new revelation, not taught by man, Galatians 1, but revealed to him by Jesus Christ. I'm the man of God. I have a message. Peter, he was astute. He was well-versed in the prophecy program. Okay, he knew what was going on. So when Paul comes and says, whoa, I got something else, Peter says, yeah, right. Show me a sign. Paul says, okay, look at this. Paul had those signs. The Corinthian believers had those signs. In the early ministry of the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Jesus says to Paul in Acts 26, when he saved Paul by his grace in Acts 9, that you are going to preach to the Gentiles the things that I show you now, and those things that I will show you. Okay? Jesus appears to Paul multiple times in the book of Acts, revealing more and more of his complete purpose and his manifold wisdom. By the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28, Paul has the fulfilled, the complete Word of God, the complete mystery of God about what's going on today. And he says to the Jews, three strikes, you're out. I'm going now to the Gentiles, and they're going to receive it. In Acts 28. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 here, Paul says, we know in part. 1 Corinthians, of course, being that time in Paul's Acts ministry there when Jesus is still revealing it to him aspects of the mystery. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Prophecy is for what purpose? For knowing. It's to reveal God's message, right? We know in part, prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What's in part? Knowledge. So what's perfect? Perfect. Complete. What's the full thing? Knowledge. Right? That which is perfect has come. Sure, Jesus is perfect. God is perfect. But people often misunderstand the verse to say that's when Jesus comes, right? When that which is perfect has come. But what is perfect there is knowledge. Okay? And that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect shall come. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, when we were children, we understood childish things. This isn't talking about the maturity of individual people here. Not saying, well, you know, Jamie, when you were a child, this childish thing, put away those childish things. He's talking about dispensationally, doctrinally. In Galatians 3, I didn't even finish the verse though. Where am I at? Verse 8 was the one I was warning when it said, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's not talking about the knowledge people forget. He's not talking about the prophecies that aren't going to fail, as in they're not going to come true. He's talking about in that time when the knowledge is in part and in full and complete, and that we'll know the whole body of knowledge that God has for us, the manifold wisdom of God. In Galatians 3, I'll say this real quick and then we'll finish up. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, dispensationally speaking, we are adults, okay? We are adults in Christ. In time past, they were children under a schoolmaster. I lost Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Talking about the bondage of the weak and beggarly elements of the law in Galatians 3. The law, the schoolmasters, the tutors and governors, there being the law and prophecy program, dispensationally, they were children. They did not yet know all things. They couldn't understand all things. But when the time was fulfilled, God revealed his manifold wisdom. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman to redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we're full-grown adult sons. We're full-grown, we're adult sons, we're no longer children, 1 Corinthians 13, and we know the manifold wisdom of God. Now we have to study it to figure it out. Right? We have it complete in the Bible here. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we're not appointed unto wrath. We're not appointed to this stuff here. We're going up to heaven, and our hope is there. In the dispensation of grace, there's no concern about the prophecies in the prophetic program for us today. We take part in God's mystery program, God's hidden wisdom. Okay, the function of signs being to confirm a message. Those signs in Mark 16 confirming the message of the kingdom is at hand. The signs of Paul confirming he had a new message. In us today, those signs now have gone away as we know in full God's plan and purpose for the ages, being part of the dispensation of grace.